The church gathers to worship God. And that's what we did this morning. We continue to do that now through the teaching of His Word. God is to be glorified and honored. The thing that the Lord loved about David was he was a man after God's heart. And David was a worshiper. We worship many things. If you go to football, Australians worship sport. And we're very demonstrative at athletic carnivals when our kids are there. We're demonstrative in things where we see people do well and we stand and we clap. And you know, I want you to remember, don't ever be more demonstrative about anything else but about your worship towards God. When Jesus came, and I have the stones in my room, in my office, He came down the Mount of Olives, and the scribes and the Pharisees said, you know, you've got to tell these people to hush, because they're singing, you know, Psalm 118 and on, the Psalms that are just for the Messiah. And Jesus said, if these were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Because there's a time and a place, and this is a time and a place for you and I when we gather as the church to worship God. This is where we gather to worship God. It's His house. He tells us what to do. We don't come in and we don't arrange things. This is not a place where we dictate to God what's going to happen, what's going to be done. We come in reverence before God and we worship a holy God. Matthew chapter 2, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I prayed and prayed over this week about how do I deal with this, because we're using it at Christmas time. But the title of this morning's message is, Do Wise Men and Women Exist Today? Do Wise Men and Women Exist Today? The Bible is a story of faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The English Standard Version says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Christianity is a message about faith. If you're visiting today, maybe you've come today to find out, is God true? Is He real? Is He alive? I'm going to go to church. I want to find out. I want to know God. Tell me about Him. Well, Christianity is a message about faith. I pray you don't come to church and hear just about church. Church is important, but it has its place. Faith, the Bible speaks of faith. Christianity is faith. Faith is not in a system. Our faith is not in a system. Mechanics, this is how it works. No, it's not a set of rules. People say, well, I live by a set of rules. I live by the golden rule. No, you live to please yourself, actually. It's faith. The faith of Christianity is not in a system. It's not a set of rules. Yes, we have the Ten Commandments that showed us we can't live without God. We can't achieve any of those. We can't do the first commandment, let alone the other nine. But it's faith in an individual. That's what Christianity is. It's faith in an individual. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the Son of Almighty God. The series we're in, Matthew, it's the gospel of the King. Jesus Christ entered our world as an infant born in a manger in Bethlehem. We've been there. It's a cave. They believe the place, the location, it's just a cave. Man then decided to build a church over it, and this huge, like big old stable kind of thing it is, as you go in there and you get 7 seconds to go down a set of stairs and look where this place, and then there you see a cave underground. God never meant it to be a place of worship, His cave. God meant the person to be in the cave to be worshipped. Jesus Christ entered our world as an infant born in a manger. He grew to be a man who was crucified, and then 3 days after His death rose again. We sang, He rose from the dead, alive from the grave. He was seen by more than 500 witnesses. This is the gospel. He is the gospel. The gospel of the King. Last Wednesday, 1 John. John said, I heard him. I saw him. I handled him. He is he who has no beginning. He's from the beginning. He's God. And you can have fellowship with him. This is the gospel. This morning I want to ask you whether you have faith in he of whom the Bible was written about, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I never forget the head of one of the traditional denominations in WA saying, Christians don't have all the truth. We can learn from other religions. That was blasphemy. Jesus is the truth. If you have him, you have all the truth. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is everything that you need. I pray that you attend the marriage seminar because you need Jesus in your marriage. You need Jesus to be a good husband. You need Jesus to be a good wife. You need Jesus to be a good parent. Because apart from him, you're lousy. I'm lousy. We can't do it. We have a failed marriage. We are failures as parents. Without God in our lives, you need Jesus Christ in your life 24 hours a day. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other road to heaven. There's no other way to heaven. Later on in John 14, next verse 7, says, if you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father. To know Jesus, you know God the Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen what the Father is like. Jesus is God. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. By him and through him, all things were made and all things consist. This morning, we're going to look at one of the greatest examples of faith in Jesus Christ that is found in the Bible. Wise men, magi, men from the east, strangers from the east, and how their faith in Jesus Christ speaks to every one of us here this morning in Secret Harbor in a most powerful way. Let's read verses 1 to 13. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? How did Jesus die? What was on the cross? King of the Jews. He's the king of the Jews at birth. He was the king of the Jews at his death. He is the king of the Jews still. For we have seen his star in the east, and notice why they've come. We want to look at him. We want to chat with him. No, why do you and I come to God? Why are you and I created? What are we made for? Revelation 4:11, we are created to worship God. That's the reason for our existence. The moment you find yourself and identify with God, that you become a Christian, you finally have found out the reason and purpose for your being, for your existence. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I have a family. Yes, I have a marriage. Yes, I'm all those things. But the purpose, the reason for my DNA built in me is that I am made to worship and have a relationship with God. If you're not doing that, my friend, you are lost. You are living an existence that is not the reason and purpose for your being. That is why suicide is such a high rate in Western society, because people go, what's the use of living? Look at the world. It's terrible. It's only ever bad news. That's all we ever watch. It's all we ever read. It's only ever bad news. Why should I exist? What's the purpose for going on? The purpose for going on is that God made you to have a relationship with him, and he wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to have a life that you get up every morning and say, this is amazing. God has me breathing. God has created so much wonderful things for me to do, to see, people to chat to, things and ways that I can help. Oh, what a blessing it is to be alive for God. We have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know, the world is still troubled with this Jesus. You can talk about everyone else in school. You can mention anybody else. You can study anything in school except for Jesus Christ. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, where's the Messiah, was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written, the prophet said, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, capital R, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, notice the wording, child now, because this is a period on. This is later, after the birth. This is after a year or two for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into, notice, the house. It doesn't save the stable. It's after a period of time. Into the house. And they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. And this is how you truly do worship God. You fall down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, their worship wasn't cheap. Their worship cost them something. They brought sacrifices and opened their treasures. They presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We get mention of three treasures, three openings, and that's why people say there's three wise men, but we don't know exactly how many wise men there were. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they went all the way back home a different way. Point one, the Holy Spirit can lead souls to Jesus Christ without the help of outward means when needed. Why is that such a big deal? How often do you wonder about family members, friends, work colleagues, teammates you so desperately want to see come to know Christ, but nothing seems to click? You give them a Bible, you invite them to church, they say no. Nothing happens, and they just continue to live in their way, and you're praying for them, you're talking to them, you're doing all the things that you can. It seems that all is lost. The Bible tells us clearly and succinctly, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, that is, he is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is an amazing God. He is the great God of great grace. Look at who's in this room. Did you ever think you'd be in church? Did you ever think that God would accept you? Did you ever think that you could have a relationship with God? Go back to your past and, well, I've always been a good person. Well, maybe you don't know Christ yet. Because only sinners come to know Christ. Good people don't really need him. Church is full of sinners. It's full of sinners. Good people don't need to go to church. They've got it all. He is an amazing God. He is the great God of great grace, getting what we don't deserve. These magi, these wise men, lived thousands of miles away from the Holy Land, from Bethlehem. We're not told exactly where they lived, nor how many there were. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, there must be three. No, could have been more, who we don't know. Nor just how long their arduous journey was, But we are told they came in search of, in verse 2, he that is born King of the Jews, for they had seen his star in the east, and they are come to worship him. That's why they came. Why did you come to church today? Well, there's a nice boy in row 4. I came because my wife dragged me here. You see, the reason that I come, the reason that sinners come, is we come to worship Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that God has created the church. And when the church gathers together, there's something amazing that happens. The Bible says that God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. Over and over, there's a question I want to ask that I get asked. I've had people since about the 40 years I've been in the ministry now, Helen and I, who've come to me worried about their father, worried about their mother, worried about their brother or sister who has recently passed, unsure of their eternal destiny. It's a question, dads and mums, that we never want to have raised in relation to our own lives for our children to ask, well, where is dad gone? Where is mum gone? Or indeed, theirs. Neither I nor anyone else can truthfully say with certainty about another who has not known to us received Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we're unsure. So what about my uncle? What happened? Where is he? Where is she? This is what we do not know. We're not sure. But what we do know is this. I want to tell you this. This is always my answer to that question. And it's a serious, heartfelt question that people ask. The Bible tells me that God is desirous that no one should perish. We read that in 2 Peter. That our Heavenly Father has exhausted heaven by giving His only begotten Son to die for all, for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible tells me. That our Lord, that Christ is our good shepherd, and that He tells us that He leaves the 99 to go after the one that has wandered off and is lost. The Bible tells me that God is our prodigal father, that He's the prodigal father of the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter, who is desperate for the return of every prodigal who has gone off on their own way and wasted their life in riotous living. The Bible tells me that a thief on his deathbed, with just but hours to die, had the opportunity to ask God, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that Jesus gave him a deathbed promise. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That's what I do know. These wise men from the east, God touched and called, and they from nowhere found Christ and worshipped Him. So too, God can do for those for whom you and I pray. And I encourage you, if you have a loved one, a mum, dad, brother, sister, son or daughter that is not saved, you should be with us. I encourage you every Wednesday here to pray for their salvation with somebody else alongside you. That's the very reason for your existence. The reason that you have found Christ is so that you can be the prayer warrior in your family, that you can be the one who intercedes, because God has placed them on your heart. His desire is that they should know Him and love Him. And your job now, your role now, your purpose is to be that one who prays and prays and prays until they come walking down and bow their knee and bow their heart to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. To be indifferent, I think, is a sad thing. This is our part. God will do His part, and He did it with the wise men. Your and my part is to pray, is to intercede, is to go into the world and preach the gospel. What is that? To tell people about Jesus Christ. I hate it, and people bump into me often in my job, and because of my uniform and the way it's adorned with certain things and emblems and has a cross, etc., and has a chaplain patch on the side, people come up to me and they go, "You're the police chaplain?" And I go, "No, I just dress like this to get cheap food." You seriously? People stand right next to me and I know they're examining me. They'll be here and they're looking at me like that, and I go, "Here we go. Are you a police chaplain?" "No, I'm just dressed up like a clown." That's what I think. I don't say that. But then I have people and they'll go, "So what church do you go to?" "You know, our church, this church, your church. What is your church?" They don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. You notice that's the flavor of the day? It's about the church. And I say that not in the, it's in an advertising way. So how many in the church, how many are you running? "Oh, we got 300 head of cattle, 200 sheep, run a few goats through here every now and then." I want to hear how you got saved. I want to hear what God has done for you. People want to talk to me about stuff. And that's the very reason that Australians don't come walking through the doors. You see, Australians want to get to the point, and the point is God real? Does He live? How can I know Him? Second thing, it is not always those with the religious privilege who give Christ most honor. The scribes and the Pharisees, the professional religious leaders of Israel, were not the first to see the newborn king. Luke tells us in his covering of Jesus' birth that it was a bunch of poor shepherds, working class men, because they're at work. They're on the job watching over their sheep at night, who God spoke to first about the newborn king. You see, I love it that we have tradesmen, working class people in this fellowship. You know why? Because I love the way God works through them in their workplace. I love how the Bible shows me that Paul was a tent maker. Yeah, he was an apostle, but he was a tent maker. Priscilla and Aquila. There were people going about their business, but they preached Christ. Their lives, yes, they did what they had to do. They have to pay their bills and do everything else, just like everybody else. But Christ was the passion of their lives. Working class. A choir of angels appeared to them. Now Matthew, in his gospel story, tells us it was these magi from the east who came first to seek and find He who was born King of the Jews. They were strangers to the promised land. The Apostle John tells us in his account, John 1:11, Jesus came to His own and His own did not receive Him. It's sad today in Australia. You know, most of us have the privilege of owning more than one Bible. We have the absolute freedom, and I was in prayer with the others, and I encourage you to join us for prayer. Get to church early. Come and join us for prayer. That's your job. That's what you do. That's what the church does. The church doesn't just come and grab a seat at 10 o'clock. "Here I am. Bring it on." That's not the church. That's someone who's attending the church. Get involved. Join us. Pray for the services before the service. And as I was praying in there, the freedom that we have in Australia. Franklin Graham has the statistics of how many Christians are dying for their faith in this time in which we now live. It's frightening. the numbers of people. We have more than one Bible. We have the absolute freedom to worship Jesus Christ. No one stopped us. There was no death threats. There was nothing in our culture that people, you know, held pickets out so that, you know, can't come in and tried to kill us coming to church. We had children. We have children who freely can come and go and be taught in a Sunday school. To be taught about Jesus Christ. And they do it in absolute safety. No one's chucking a bomb into the door. I remember at a pastor's conference, one of the Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, one of the pastors sharing a sad, sad story, but a glorious story as well, of three young men from the Middle East, Muslim country, strict Muslim. Three young teenagers who had come to know Christ through a Bible study. And so they had seen that Jesus was baptized, and they said, well, now that we're saved, we need to be baptized just like our Savior. They knew that if they were baptized, that they'd be killed. It was a death threat. Well, they went ahead, the three of them, and were baptized. And the three of them were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you and I come to church, you and I need to realize this is a moment in time for you and I living in Australia. We have God's grace like no one else. We have the freedom to come. We can even come tonight. We can come on a Wednesday. We can pray. This is absolute glorious. Your children can come in and hear stories about Jesus. How wonderful that is. There's an old proverb that says, the nearer the church, the further from God. I want to know, are you involved in religion? How often the very people like the scribes and the Pharisees who knew all about the king, the birth of the king, the Messiah, how often the very people who live nearest to the means of grace, and we have it in Australia, are those who neglect it the most. In Israel, on one of our tours, we're going to go again. We're in the place where Jesus stood, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." In that location, and there was a group of Chinese Christians, underground church, out on tour. And they worshiped God there. They sang in Chinese about a song, about a hymn, that said Jesus had held their hand all the way through every time of trouble. It was the greatest worship service I have ever been involved in. These Chinese men, old men, stood up, tears streaming down their eyes, and they sang, and they sang, and they sang. You see, this is my heart. This is God's heart for this church. That you, when worship begins, will give all that you have like the Magi to the King of Kings. Are you involved in religion? The scribes and the Pharisees were. Or are you involved in a relationship? That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. People often talk to me about missing church. How far they travel. Well, you know, it's a fair way to go, and you know, pretty hard to get there. When Helen and I were first saved, we lived in Bicton. We traveled three times a week to our church located in Victoria Park. We later moved to Spearwood, an even greater distance. Never once did I, in that time, consider distance a reason for not being involved. You see, we roll out, oh, man, it's a long, that's a fair way. Please, don't ever talk to me like that, about that stuff. Distance is meaningless. The Magi had come from the east all the way. They weren't there for months and years. They came to worship God. Not once did they, oh man, how far we got to go? Where's this star leading us? Third point. We may have knowledge in our heads, but no grace in our hearts. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. We read this. Now note, so they said to him, the religious leaders, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they gave the prophecy. The prophecy they knew. They knew it in their heads. Then Herod said, well, go to Bethlehem. Tell us about it, and I'll go there too. Herod asked the religious leaders where Christ should be born. They knew the answer. The religious leaders answered to Herod, their answer to Herod was scripturally correct. You see, you can be dead right and still dead. But they did not go to Bethlehem, the scribes and the Pharisees, to seek the newborn king, the Christ, the Messiah, the coming Savior. These same men later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 39, as prophesied by Isaiah, would not believe. They got to the place, they had an opportunity to believe, and it says they would not believe what Jesus taught them. It was a decision. Their heads were better, they were bigger than their hearts. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us all beware of resting satisfied with head knowledge. It's a terrifying thing as a pastor to have people who, oh, I know what the Bible says in Genesis. I know what it says in Matthew. I know that Jesus Christ died. I know he rose from the dead. But you don't live for God. That's a bad thing. In Matthew, Matthew 7:21, the scariest verses in the Bible for me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Oh, they had the head knowledge about the prophecy. Oh, ask me a scripture in Revelation. I'll tell you. Tell me. I'll tell you who the two witnesses are. I'll tell you how many this period is and what that period is and what that represents and all that sort of stuff. Cast out demons in your name. Oh, I know all about that. Oh, Mark 16, I know all about that. I know that passage. And done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, and this is what Jesus says, and it's a heartbreaking thing that a pastor wants for no one in his church. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lewdness, wickedness. How often I've been and done a funeral and heard a tragic statement by the remaining person, husband, wife, and often elderly. You know, I never really knew him. You mean you lived together for 40 years, 50 years, and you never knew him? You know, I never really knew her. You can come to church every Sunday. You can come Sunday night, Wednesdays, and you can sit here and not really know Jesus. When the kids sit with you, I want you to know when you go home, do you question them? Ask them, what did you hear today? Or is it just a blur? I want you to pay attention. This is the moment we open the Word. What is God saying to you? I want to ask you, what is the state of your heart this morning? This is the great question. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He's having a party. The Persians are just outside the gate. He's going to die that night. He doesn't know. A hand writes on the wall, many, many tekel you fast. And he wants to know, what does that mean? His knees knocked together. They've got all the implements from the temple of God and they're drinking to all the gods out of this thing. And so his grandmother says, Daniel, who's an old man now, he'll come down. He'll be able to tell you what all this is going on. Well, bring him down. So Daniel was brought before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, that was his grandfather, bought from Judah? I've heard of you. Notice, head knowledge. I've heard of you. that the Spirit of God is in you. Oh, man, he's a bit cluey. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He had head knowledge, but nothing in his heart. And Daniel responds to him, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You know about him, but you don't know him. Your grandfather knew him." Read Daniel 4, one of the great passages in the Bible. There's a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Master, good teacher," he shouts out, "what must I do to have eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Head knowledge. He said, "Oh, all these things I've kept from my youth. I know all about that. Ask me a question on them. I'll tell you where I can find them in the Torah. I can read them out to you. I can recite them. I know them all. Oh, yes." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." It was the invite. It says, when the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, he had the head, but he didn't have the heart. What is the state of your heart this morning? Do you have the head? Do you have the heart? Fourthly, God calls you to spiritual diligence in these last days. What difficulties, think of it, what troubles it must have cost these wise men to leave their homes, to travel, to seek the house where Jesus was. When they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came, stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I notice how it says that. Exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they didn't go, "Oh, man, oh, finally found it. Oh, you know how far we've come? You know how hard it was getting here? You know how much it cost us? Oh, man, we got here." No, they saw the young child, Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way, all the way back. It wasn't going to the airport and getting the frequent flyer. How many weary miles and dangerous paths these wise men would have traversed. How much time it must have taken them to complete the journey. Yet their hearts on seeing him, oh, exceedingly great joy. Yes, you and I, we get to come today and tonight to church, for we too have come to worship he who was born King of the Jews. I want to ask you, is it with exceedingly great joy? Or are you going, how much longer is he going for? I've got a roast on. We've got a nice coffee waiting for us after across the road. We've got things to do tonight. Man, don't expect me to out tonight. I'll be once. What do you expect? Exactly. I can never say those things and look at the cross of Christ. This morning, what sacrifices does your worship of Jesus Christ cost you? You see, these wise men never rested until they saw him. Do you give We don't take up an offering. You can't take an offering. That's why we have the offering box down the back there. Do you give? Oh, well, occasionally. When I got the money. Well, I guess you don't know what the Bible talks about that. Have you translated that to your children? If you're stingy, so will your kids be. People want to talk to me about tithes and offerings sometimes, and I go, just read the Bible. Don't ask me. Just go and read the Bible. Just go and look it up, get a concordance, read it through, and then you tell me what the Bible says about it. You tell me what the Bible says about it. Do you give? Is it like a sacrifice? Is it something you plan, or is it just like, oh, well, I don't notice. It's just like giving to the union. Just have it, oh, you know. I'd give more if we could get tax for it. What do you give? What of your time? Oh, well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. You have the same amount of time as I have. The people who do everything have the same amount of time as you do. No one has less time. We all have the same amount of time. What do you give in time? To worship God. What treasures? You think the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that was, oh, I just had a heap of gold laying around, so here's a little bit. Frankincense, oh man, I run the frankincense factory, so we just bought a sample. And myrrh, well, that's just for dead people anyway, so you know, here's a bit. This is a serious question because it tells you of your relationship with God. Is it true, someone asked, that the truly wise, it may be feared, are only very few? Do wise men and women exist today? And finally, the last point. The wise men believed in Jesus Christ, though they had never seen him. We always have this thing, and I used to have as a young Christian, well, the only way that my mate can get saved is to bring him to church because the preacher at the front, surely if he hears him, he'll get saved. That's not how it works. Less than 3% of people get saved in a church service. The majority is through, 97% is in a home study or through a friend. If I bring someone, if you bring someone to church and they're here today with you or in the next week and they're sitting next to you, you be the one. Ask them at the end of the service, would you like to receive Christ today? Would you like to become a Christian? You ask them, you know what? Probably say yes. And then you're going, whoa, now what do I do? You see, the wise men believed in Jesus, though they had never seen him. They saw no miracles performed by him. Well, I'll believe in Jesus when I see a miracle. No, you won't. No, you won't. They had no teaching but to persuade them. They hadn't heard Jesus mention anything, whether he was talking at this time or not. We don't know. He's just a child. They believed in Jesus when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. Even though all they saw was a small child, he was the King of Kings, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. I did a study, I remember the first time I did a series myself on Moses. And Moses is this great leader, but you know, there's something that I learned about Moses. He had the most horrific job. He had 2 to 3 million, we're not sure of the number of people he led out in the Exodus. And all they did was whinge the whole time. His was a massive whinging church. Oh, it's too cold. The food's no good. It's too hot. Where's the water? Where are we going? That's all they did. We're sick of this. We're sick of angel food cake all the time. I loved it when the Lord sent the birds and they stuffed themselves. Oh, we're all crooked now. Something your kids go, you want ice cream? I just want ice cream. Okay, tonight, 4 liters. Eat it. I got rabies. But Moses did something. He would come before God and he would fall on his face before God and pray and worship him. Moses is a man who taught me a lot. Can't wait to meet Moses. May we walk this morning as the worship team comes up in the steps of these amazing magi. These wise men from the East, I'm looking forward to meeting them. There'll be three or more dudes sitting by the gate because everyone's going up there. How do we get down to? We know, we're the wise men. Let us not be ashamed to believe in Jesus and confess him, though all around us remain careless and unbelieving. My question to you this morning is, where is your faith today? Is it a faith that has sacrificial worship? What is it costing you? With all the more evidence that we each have been given of who Jesus is, so much the more than the wise men had, how great is our faith and how costly is our worship for he who was born the King of the Jews. This morning, who in our text best describes you in your life? The scribes and the Pharisees, you knew all the answers. Oh yeah, he's born in Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be. Oh, I know Jesus is coming back, but you're not living as though he's coming back. I know as a husband and a wife how we should live, but we're not doing that at home. I know that I should be doing this in church, but I'll save it for a later time. There is no, today is the day of salvation. You don't live in tomorrow. Someone has booked a wedding for us, and it's in 2020. And I said, I mean it with all my heart. If I'm alive, I'll do it. Here's the thing. You and I, we're all terminal. We just don't know the day or the hour. And today is the day of salvation. The Magi, is that who you identify with? Who have come to worship the King. I couldn't wait to get to church this morning. The songs we sang this morning, how wonderful they are. That old hymn. What do you bring to lay before him? What do you bring? What do you lay? And I'd even thought about, you know, the little drummer boy. I love that song. You know why I love it? I used to cry as a kid when I heard that story. Because he had nothing but his drum. So he played. That's what he did. I played my best for him. Do you live your best for him? Do you bring your best for him? Or do you give him, and I hate this, do you give him the cast-offs? Well, the fridge is busted. Let's drop it down to the church. Well, I got a little bit of spare change because we're going to have lunch here. We just chuck that in the offering. Keep it. That's what turned me off church as a kid. It was full of secondhand stuff that people threw away. It was junk. That's why we at Calvary Chapel, when we have an event, it's free. And Mia Safadi is coming next Sunday night. We're not charging tickets. We're praying for him to come to invest in your lives. Because the gospel is free. And the Christ, but it's not cheap, died on the cross. What do you bring to lay before him? What treasures do you worship him with? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, and there's some of you, God has laid upon my heart over the period of time, there's some of you that are just lagging. You know what God wants of you? He wants all of you. He's not into part-time relationships. He's into a marriage where you're his and his alone. He's a jealous God. Are you running around with every other thing in town? Are you spending your time and money on everything else? God's calling you. Time is coming. the Sunday after the rapture, don't turn up. Think about that. It's soon. And when my heart stops beating, my last breath here on earth, my first breath in heaven, and my eyes open, I, like Stephen, live on the promise that I shall see the Lord standing and saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." That's why you're born. And that's where God, how He wants to end your story. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to move upon people's hearts today. If you don't know Christ today, today is the day that God has called you. If you're lost, He wants to have you be found. If you've been hanging back, it's time to worship Him like the Magi. Do it today. Let's stand and worship the Lord.